couple of quick announcements as we get started. Of course, everyone is aware of our study this Saturday. There is a food list on the bulletin board in the back that Jane and Jessica put together. Still a couple of things need to be filled. Most of it's been filled, and I really appreciate all of the generosity. But if you're able to help with that, even if you're not able to attend but would like to help, just let Jane or Jessica know, because we have a lot of people coming from out of town, and it just will help everyone to be good if we're all nice and fed. Second quick announcement is I did the Holy Spirit study over in Peoria, Illinois yesterday. It went really, really well. If you want more details on it, I can tell you about it. We studied the Spirit in 6.5 hours. Overall amazing. I'd like to give you just a real quick report from that. David Sater, who led the singing at the last couple of our Blitz studies, he asked me to come over to the congregation where he is and lead one. And I said, well, how about we just do the Holy Spirit? So the material that our Thursday morning class has been doing every other week for 6 months, we covered in 6 hours. It went great, though. Whenever we sat down, I asked y'all, tell me the major work of the Spirit. Blank faces. And by the time it was done, we were able to weave together Genesis 1, Revelation 22, Isaiah 44, John 7. And overarchingly, everyone had said, I had never even read these passages before. And it was just incredible to see God at work among them. Went very well. I can tell you some other really cool things that happened throughout the day, but I won't bore you with all of it. Daniel helped me to make some little booklets for that. After our Thursday morning class finished, I edited my material some and updated it. It says, y'all brought up things I hadn't thought of, and so I made some changes around and put these in a nice little booklet form. We made extra copies. If anyone would like one, I have a box I'm going to leave up on the front row. Just come get one afterward. If you'd like more, we can make more, but it's just the paper in a little bit more readable format that you can carry around with you. So feel free to take one after services are over. So let's get to Revelation. So again, I want to try to just get us ready for the Revelation study. Because we are doing Book of Revelation in 6 hours, we are not going to have a chance, of course, to do every last chapter. So there will be chunks of the book that we'll just have to summarize, fit into the overall narrative, but continue on through the book. One of those sections of the book are the seven churches. Now, I'm doing this for a couple of reasons. The first is, if you are familiar with any part of the book of Revelation, it is Revelation 2 and 3 that tell of the seven churches. But what I'd like to do this evening is try to demonstrate to you how Revelation 2 and 3 that tell the story of the seven churches fits into the larger theme of Revelation. And it's not to where you have Revelation 1 through 3 as the part we understand and read, and then Revelation 4 through 22 are the visions that we ignore. It all fits together as one book, and I'd like to demonstrate that. So if you'll begin with me in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, actually, we're going to begin before the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice of the one that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, I took us through this one last week. I'm not going to rehash it entirely. But again, notice how awesome this vision of the Lord is. This is Jesus here. Whenever you see him, he has a sword coming from his mouth. He has the long robe that has been cleansed. And then in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he said to me and put his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I lie forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, a couple of things real quick. What we're going to read in Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven churches draws upon this image of Jesus. And as I said last week, this is a weird image of Jesus. Because typically you think of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. You may think of John 5, the man who fed the 5,000. But typically we don't think of him as one that has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, as everything, where do y'all think John got this from? Kirby, a guess? Say Old Testament. Old Testament, you're taking notes. Old Testament. Okay, this comes from the Old Testament. Now, there's two passages, I think, where John draws this from, okay? There's two passages, not from the New Testament, but Kirby from the... There you go, that's it. But from the Old Testament where he draws this from. Look with me, first of all, at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. We went through Ezekiel a couple of weeks ago, but notice Ezekiel 21, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads, and they stood still, and they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was like the likeness of the throne, and the appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness of human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it was gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of the waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So it was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You'll notice when Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord, it's very similar but different to the vision that John has in John 1. Now, the critical difference you have to note is, in Ezekiel, the Lord has yet to be crucified and resurrected. But this is still demonstrating the glory that Ezekiel has seen. One other text, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 likewise has this weird image. Now, Jerry asked me a great question this morning. What chapters from Daniel should y'all be reading in preparation for the study? Let me just do this for a couple of books. For Ezekiel, if you only have a chance to read a few chapters, I would recommend Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel 37, and Ezekiel 48. Okay? Those are the chapters from Ezekiel I would strongly recommend. From Daniel, not as many, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 10 through 12. Those are the ones that I'd really recommend you get. And if you only, gotta go through those too fast, Jerry. Okay. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 10 through 12. And for Ezekiel, 1, 3, 10, 36, throw in 37 for good measure, and then 48. Thumbs up, Angie? Great. Okay. For Daniel, then, if there's only one chapter you're able to read, it's Daniel 7. Daniel 7. For Zechariah, I would recommend Zechariah 4 and 5. Okay? I know that time is limited. Those are the chapters that if you get those chapters, you will see recurrence of them over and over and over and over in Revelation. There's subtle allusions to all of the Old Testament books in John. In Revelation, rather. But those are the ones that I think are most critical for understanding Revelation. So in Daniel 10, for those of y'all that went through the Daniel class with me, this starts just the crazy section of the book. Daniel 10 through 12 is just bizarre. But it begins in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fire, gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs were like the gleaming of burnished bronze and the sound of the words in the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Do you notice, as you go back to Revelation 1, This is, I think, very, very important to understand. I know I read through these passages quickly, but understand this. As you look at the vision of the Lord of hosts in Ezekiel 1, he is exalted in the heavens. He is awesome. There's lightning around him. There are torches and wind, and it's just an awesome celestial vision of the Lord. Same in Daniel 10. But now as you get to Revelation 1, you see this image in verse 12 down through verse 16. But a critical part of this comes in verse 17. Jesus says in Revelation 1, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died and I am alive forevermore." This is the heavenly image of the resurrected Lord. Okay? Do you understand this? This is the heavenly image of the resurrected Lord. While John 21, for example, Luke 24, demonstrate for us the earthly appearance of what Jesus was like, this is now the heavenly vision of who Jesus is and what he looks like in heaven. What this resurrected Lord is going to do then is give a message of encouragement to these seven churches. Now, briefly, why seven? The symbolism of seven throughout Revelation shows perfection. Where does that come from? Where does the symbolism of seven come from? All the way back to days of creation. Just as in 7 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, likewise here this perfection of seven is demonstrating his complete message to the churches. So let's begin in Revelation 2:1. Revelation 2:1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and are found to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." Now, you take this from a literal sense. This is saying, don't give up. You've lost your first love, don't give up. But when you understand the symbolism that John is utilizing here, this is a much, much more meaningful message. Let me demonstrate a few things. As you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the words of him who has the seven stars in his right hand. What is that? He has seven stars in his right hand. Fortunately, he tells us, verse 20, the seven stars are the seven angels. And then he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Okay. Think through this imagery with me. He holds the seven angels in his hands, but he walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven lampstands, 120 rather, are the seven churches. The seven lampstands, we talked about this briefly last week, comes from Exodus 25 with the seven lampstands in the tabernacle where the Lord's presence was. What is this saying? Jesus is in heaven, but he is walking among God's people. That's the image here. Yes, he is exalted in heaven, but he's walking among the seven lampstands. So, as you work through the text then, you notice what's happened to Ephesus. This is one that breaks my heart, by the way. Because as you go through the book of Acts, into the book of Ephesians, Ephesus is a great church. I mean, Ephesus is a great church. I mean, they're nothing like Corinth. I mean, they don't even have some of the struggles that the Philippians have, which overall is a very faithful church. But Ephesus here has lost their first love. What then does he say in verse 7? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, remember this phrase. This is demonstrating to us parable, Isaiah 1, Matthew 13. Now here's what I'm focused on. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The Lord, who is walking among the seven churches, says by his Spirit, to the one who conquers, I will grant eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What the Lord says, overcome, and you will eat of the tree. As you end Revelation chapter 22, guess what we're going to find? The tree of life. And the promise is, to those who have conquered, they are now eating. But this then becomes the question of Revelation. Revelation 2 gives a promise, a blessing. To the one who conquers, you will eat of the tree of life. Chapter 2, you have a blessing. Chapter 22, that blessing is realized. It's going to take chapter 4 to chapter 21 for that blessing to be realized. And that's really what the book of Revelation is about. Is a few ways I can say this, and I'll say this in a couple other ways. But how will God's people come to eat of the tree of life? God has given this promise to those who overcome. But what's it going to take? Now, I will tell you, as you read through Revelation, it is not an easy road to the tree of life. It is a tumultuous, conflictual, terrifying journey to get to the tree of life. But that's where Revelation's taking us. How do you get to the tree of life? Let's look at Smyrna. Smyrna, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and come to life. Again, stop here and note, where does this phrase come from? The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Right back from Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. So it's reminding us here the resurrected Lord has come. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those that say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and for 10 days have tribulation. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So, notice here the church at Smyrna. Overarchingly, the church at Smyrna seems pretty good. They're physically poor, but spiritually rich. But Jesus warns them, you're about to be tested. But then he says, through the Spirit, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Again, let me ask you all, where do you think we're going to read of the second death? The end of Revelation. This one's going to come in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. But here again is the blessing. The blessing is the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What is the first death? What is the second death? I'll tell you on Saturday. I'm not going to tell you now. But what is the first death and the second death? You won't find this out till Revelation 20. Okay? But it's giving the blessing that will be realized at the end of the book. Pergamum. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Where is this two-edged sword? In his mouth. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they may eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him of a white stone, and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Notice Pergamum's situation. Pergamum's situation's a bit different. Whereas Ephesus, they're just flickering in their faith. Smyrna's okay, they just need some encouragement. Pergamum's in sin. And the warning here given is, Satan's throne dwells among Pergamum, and they now are following the teaching of Balaam and Balak. Any guesses where that comes from? Kirby, New Testament or Old Testament? Old Testament, Numbers 24 through 26, you read of Balaam and Balak, okay? But the real problem he's dealing with here is idolatry and sexual immorality. Keep that dyad in mind as you read through Revelation, by the way. That dyad of idolatry and immorality will come up multiple times. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. But now notice the blessing. To the one who conquers, verse 17, I will give some of the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Where do you all think we are going to read of this new name? You guessed it, Revelation 21 and 22. There's a new name given in Revelation 21 and 22. Keep on, Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, as you read through Daniel 2, I'm going to give you all some homework. Why are Jesus' feet described as burnished bronze? Daniel 2 gives the answer to that, but that's a neat question to ponder. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Again, immorality, idolatry. I gave her to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. But I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into the great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast until I have come. So now notice the blessing of verse 26. To the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thyatira seems to be an even worse situation than Smyrna. Pergamum, rather. Because here, Thyatira is giving into rampant forms of sexual immorality. And likewise, Jesus promises, repent or I will come in judgment. But then again, notice this blessing given in 26 and 27. The one who conquers will be given authority to rule with a rod of iron, will be given the morning star. Any guesses where we're going to see this again? Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, it's pointing us forward to the end of the book. As I've said, Revelation 2 and 3 give the blessing. Really, 20 through 22, I'd argue 20 through 22, is that promise realized. Chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what hour I come against you. Yet you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice verse 5, the blessing. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice the problem of Sardis is different from that of Pergamum and Thyatira, in that it's not sexual immorality and idolatry, but rather they're stagnant. They need to be woken up. And so, as you look at the promise that's given, they will be given white garments, their names never blotted out of the book of life. Jesus will confess their name before the angels. Again, where will you find this? Revelation 20 through 22. Revelation 20 through 22. Philadelphia. Did the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "The works of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from that hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write his name in the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who comes down from my God out of heaven in his own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, guess one more time. The blessing of verses 12 and 13, Revelation 20 through 22. One more church, Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined from fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves with the shame of your nakedness, not to be seen, and to salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I approve and discipline, and so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Notice the blessing. "To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also conquered and sat down with my Father and sat on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this one takes me aback a little. Eating from the tree of life, given a new name, given a clean garment, I can get those. But Jesus is promising, "To the one who conquers, I will grant him sit with me on my throne." Now, we'll see this again in Revelation 21. "But to the one who conquers, I will grant for him to sit with me on my throne." Now, what does that mean? Now, I'll tell you, this one comes from Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is where this allusion is drawn from. But this is the point I wanted to make, brethren. Reading through the seven churches is spiritually demanding. Jesus deals with some real sins. But don't, as you read this week, don't read Revelation as a disconnected book. Y'all know my sphere analogy? The book of Revelation is a sphere. And moreover, it's more like a tapestry where everything fits together. Chapter 1 fits into chapter 4, which fits into chapter 16, which fits into chapter 22. And it takes meditation and reading multiple times to begin to see these connections. But when you notice that Revelation is giving seven blessings, Revelation is given seven blessings in Revelation 2 and 3 that will then be realized in Revelation 23-22. You then realize that Revelation is really about how are the promises realized. In chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19 are about the realization of those promises. The long, tumultuous, arduous, terrifying process through which God will realize his promises to the saints. And thus we will get into the book of Revelation. So brethren, I encourage you, read the book of Revelation. Okay? Read the book of Revelation. Don't think it's out of your reach. I am a strong, strong, strong believer. You do not now have to know ancient Roman history to understand the book of Revelation. You do not have to know the order of the emperors of Rome to know the book of Revelation. You need a working knowledge of the Old Testament, a humility to see the Lord, and a devoted heart to meditate and multiple times read through its teachings, seeing the story that Revelation is about to tell. And it is an awesome story that it's going to unfold. And thus we'll get to our study of Revelation. You can get your songbooks out. I hope I'm not making you sick of Revelation. It is a rich, 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 rich book. And I truly do think that we as a congregation are at the stage where we can read it and appreciate it. With such an Old Testament background knowledge, you can read it and appreciate it. Don't have that Old Testament background knowledge, it's absolutely impossible. But having a working knowledge of just Daniel 7, Zechariah 5, Ezekiel 1, it makes the book understandable, and it is a rich, rich, rich book. The book ends, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come." It's beautiful as you read through Revelation. It begins with the exalted Savior's message through the angels to the seven churches. And it ends with Jesus declaring, "I, Jesus, testify to you that I am He, the bright morning star." Have we read that? But now notice my invitation for this evening. The Bible ends, I think, with the most powerful invitation recorded, coming from Isaiah 55, by the way. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So, brethren, I ask you, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, John has given you the invitation. Come.
Have you a heart that's weary? Soul that's seeking rest from the burden.